If you haven't turned there already, I'd like to invite you to just open your Bible, and it'll automatically open to the book of Amos. I know it will because you've been in it for the last weeks and weeks, even though we've taken a break the last month or so. Go ahead and turn to Amos chapter 3. If you've got a church Bible, there's Bibles at your feet. Hopefully you're not putting your feet on them, but they're there in the lower levels, and you can find the book of Amos beginning in page 765. We begin at page 765 in the church Bibles. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, or if you've just recently began to come and you don't have one, you can just take it with you. It's a nice Bible. You can just help yourself if you need one and you don't have one. If you have plenty, just let it here to borrow it each week. How's that sound? So you're like, hey, I don't have a black hardback Bible. I could take this home. So Barb, just let it here, and you can use it each week that you come. Give you something forward to look to, something to look forward to. Amen. So we're going to begin in Amos chapter 3. A lot of people have been asking, are we getting back into Amos? Yes, we haven't forgotten. We just took a short break to have a baby and those good things. But we're picking up again in Amos chapter 3. Hopefully you've been reviewing your notes. You know the background, where we've come from. And we'll dive right in. But first, let's pray. Father, we just pause in this moment, Lord, and we thank you for the celebration of family. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we could come together and just lift up the name that reigns above all other names. Lord, we thank you for the musicians and, Lord, the singers. We just are very, very grateful. And they are a gift to us. And we thank you for their leading of us. And, Lord, we thank you for the Shueys and, Lord, those that you've brought together this morning for the family. Lord, we just pause in this moment, Lord, as we bring our hearts and our minds and our bodies, Lord, to a place of hearing your word. And, Lord, we just acknowledge that this is your inspired words written for us this morning. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us ears to hear and eyes to see what you're doing and what you're saying. Amen. Amen. I wanted to pause there because we're not still in the announcement time. You know, announcements sometimes are optional, and you can say, oh yeah, I'd like to go to that. That sounds interesting. But now we're opening the Word of God, which doesn't really carry an optional slant to it. You can't say, oh, that's nice. Someday maybe I'll do that, or you know, maybe I'll bring my life into alignment, or that would be good for the person a couple seats down from me. I hope they're listening. But this is really for us to come to. So we've stopped announcements. We're now getting into instruction in His Word. How do we know to act? But we read His words, and it tells us. So let's look at chapter 3. And begin reading. We're going to go through the first 8 verses this morning. That's all the further we're going to get. But that, I think, will be enough when we leave. We'll say, I'm glad we stopped at 8 and didn't go all the way to 15. We'll have enough to think about. So let's begin. Amos chapter 3, verse 1, if you're there. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. Do not two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? And is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? In verse 7, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Now, I have to admit, we're only in beginning chapter 3. This is what, the fourth or fifth time we've come to Amos. And we've been plowing through some tough statements. And I have to admit, personally, the picture that we're getting of God is, frankly, I'm wrestling with this personally in terms of issues in my own life, my own thought process, how I've come before the Lord, how I relate with Him, and ultimately how my life is going before Him has been extremely challenged. So I'll stand here this morning and be the first to admit, hey, we're in this together. And He's speaking to us on many, many different levels this morning, all of us in somewhat familiar and similar situations, but vastly different in many ways. So I just I know the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is one that can speak a word. We can hear the same words, and He can speak directly to all of our hearts on many, many levels. So I say, as I'm speaking these words, as I spend the week studying, it's extremely challenging for me as well. So I put that out to you. I don't stand here speaking as one who has the revelation and you need it. But I have a unique opportunity to be able to open it up and reveal the implications of what the Word says and send us out of here with the challenge of the Lord bringing application to it. I'll bring some application, but I'm really going to tell you what it's saying and let the Lord bring the application to you. You should be get. Do we pass these out yet? I'm just now realizing it. No, yeah. Some people, if you don't have one, we're going to need one before we jump too far in. If you don't have one, raise your hand. And yeah, okay. And I just take a little bit of time and I put together some study notes on the left-hand side. Of course, it has kind of the title, where we're going. It has the scripture reference. And then just some highlights that I'm picking. And you can follow along and fill those in as we're going. And then on the right-hand side is an opportunity for you if you would like to continue to study further. So many sermons we've heard in our lives. It's countless of them. We walk out and immediately we're faced with decisions to eat meals. Where are we going to go? Where are the kids going? And, you know, we don't really, the pace of life doesn't even suit us if we want to dig in to what we've just heard. So hopefully when you take this with you, you'll have it open during the week, and there'll be various points on the right-hand side. We just like fill in the blank, so you know, you have to deal with that there, and some relevant scriptures, and then some further consideration, okay? And by no means is this exhaustive of everything that we talk about, but it can be a guide to help us grow together and consider what we've heard. Did I say enough? Did everybody get one? Very good. Very good. Now, as we've said before, we just read the first 8 verses of chapter 3. As I said before, Amos's message was very, very unpopular in the 8th century B.C. And I would put it to you, and we're wrestling with it, that it's just as unpopular in the 21st century. It's very, very difficult to handle these words. And the reason I stopped at verse 8 is a very familiar verse or phrase. If you remember back in the earlier studies, in chapter 1, verse 2, if you can flip back, there's a phrase that says, "The Lord roars from Zion." And then when we flip the page, at least in my Bible, and we look at verse 8, it says, "The Lord," or "the lion has roared, who will not fear." So I'm bookending maybe a first section of the book in between those two lines. And what he's doing, and I would put it to us as well, is if we would go into an environment that's marked by, as it was in that day, material prosperity, great spiritual complacency, and great moral declines among God's people, and you'd speak the way Amos is speaking, there's not a ready response. People don't know how to act for that, and you're frankly not going to be very popular, as Amos was not so popular speaking what he was speaking. And the image that we're getting of God can be, frankly, very devastating to us, because we don't necessarily ponder these aspects of God in His vastness. And as I pondered on this, I know it's true in my own life, and also down through the years, that men and women and It's very easy to make image, or make God in our own image, and form him as we would like to see him, or maybe in the limited experience we have that we know God. And I don't know if you're like me, I talk with folks and I hear statements, it's quite common nowadays, that people will say to you that I like to think of God like this. I like to think of God as, I like to think of him as, and fill in the blank. And that's okay as long as what follows that statement lines up with the clear teachings of Scripture. But in many times they do not. And I've had to wrestle with that myself. Think, I said those things? So we live, the tendency is for us to go along our lives with warped views of God, or very unbalanced views of him. And then when faced with a true perspective of who God is, it's very, very difficult for us to wrestle through that. We almost don't want to believe it, and we almost relegate that God to the Old Testament. He ain't like that anymore. He changes. And so I understand that tension as we go through this, that those of us that we're dealing with or that we're running up against view God as just somebody who shows up on the scene a couple times a year and is kind of philanthropic, and he gives people things and sort of, you know, like a Santa Claus figure, just kind of giving things away, never requiring anything, never having anything to say that will challenge us. And obviously coming to Amos, we're just staring this thing right in the face. So that's one of the great benefits of studying Amos, is that it'll correct faulty notions of who God is. And also it'll expand us into understanding the vastness of who he is, the beauty of who he is, and the intricacies of, and not being very tunnel vision with him. And as we're singing songs that are exalting him, you know, a study like this through Amos will help us to realize who he is, so that it will propel us into worship. We'll understand who it is that we're worshiping. So worship originates, I believe, from the revelation of his word, wells up in our hearts and explodes. Now, and those that wrote the songs have had experiences, and it's wonderful. And the last song, Revelation song, that we sang, the reason your spirit wells up and you feel it in the congregation is because it's truth of who he is. It's not just an emotional response you're having. We're collectively and corporately speaking the truth of who he is and exalting him. Hallelujah. So Amos, at the end of verse 8 of chapter 3, rounds out what we'll call our opening section. And he's asking us to listen to a couple things. He gives us some riddles, and then he wants to help bring perspective and understanding as we wrap up the final two verses. And we'll begin and go through this. And I can't spend a lot of time on every verse, but we'll just kind of land the plane in the first two verses and camp there for a moment. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel. And he begins by saying, listen. Amos is going to begin to deal with the inflated egos of the people of God, of Israel, who had become very complacent. They were very privileged. God had picked them out to be a family. He chose them. And they felt very safe in that. And he was very angry about that. And he begins by saying, hear this word that the Lord has spoken, listen. And the phraseology that he uses here announces the fact that he's about to say something very, very important. And we talked about this when we began, when he continued to repeat himself in verse 1 and 2. He sets up his statements with, we should now sit up and take notice. Okay? Announcement time is over. Here it comes. Here comes the word of the Lord. And he says that to them, and those of us that spend a great deal of our time will understand this. Those of us that spend a great deal of time in our week saying, how many times do I have to tell you this? Or, are you listening to me? whether you're a teacher, whether you're a parent of small children, if you find yourself saying that a lot of times during the week, you're going to understand what Amos is doing here. It's like, listen, are you listening to me? How many times do I have to tell you, listen? So we're listening today. Make sure you're listening. Now, when we look at this, hear the word of the Lord that he's spoken against you. That word against in the Hebrew can also be translated about. Now, the translators, when they looked at this, they knew of the judgmental tone of this verse and this chapter, so they rightly translated it against, but it can also just as well be translated about. So when we place about in there, I don't, maybe your translation has that, but hear this word of the Lord that is spoken about you, O people of Israel, about the whole family that's brought up out of the land of Egypt. And now, the people of Israel are saying, well, I wonder what God says about us. I wonder what he has to say. And they're listening now for it. Let's hear what he has to say about us. And we look down there, it says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Good, good so far. Yes, yes, we are part of the family. Yes, we are special among all the nations. Yes, this is good. He then says, therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. And that iniquities is the wrongdoings, their sin nature, their conscious choosing of wrong. Like they know it, but they do it anyway. I'm going to punish you for all your iniquities. And suddenly, the collective smiles of the congregation begins to sink. And what they thought they had come to hear, they in fact are not going to hear. And we would think, based on what we were just given, that he chose them, they're his special family, his own people, that his words would be something like this. You know what? You're missing the mark. You're out of balance here. But because you're chosen and you're special, therefore I'm going to spare you and I'm going to excuse it. I'm going to excuse you based on our relationship. That's what we would expect. And some of us live our lives that way. But that's not exactly what he says. See, let's hear what the Lord has to say about us. Oh, this is great. Yes, we're part of the family. Yes, yes. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. Oh, gosh. This is difficult to hear. Now, in the first two verses, I want to point out just maybe four phrases, four words that I just thought were important. And we don't want to read through these verses very quickly. Too quickly to get to the next thing. Let's just kind of really take our time with these. And there's going to be four verses or four phrases, four words that are really going to impact us. And the first one is that they were adopted. It talks here. Hear what I have to say about, against the whole family. He views them as a family. They've been adopted. As a matter of fact, he sends Moses down to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. They were my people, his people. They have been adopted in. And then he follows that and says, I brought them up out of the land of Egypt. They were redeemed as well. They were redeemed as well. Brought them out of the bondages that they were in, out of the slaveries that they found themselves in. And then he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. He chose them. You only have I known. That word known is he chose them. He knew intimately about them, and he chose them. As you begin to think about this, there's a term used many times of being elected. They're elected. They've been elected. As I pondered that, I don't think the analogy harms the principle too badly, and I thought, you know what? He voted for them. They were elected. He voted for you and I as well, and this is where we find the point of contact. There's been an election. He's voted for you. As a matter of fact, he's cast his vote, his one vote, for all mankind for all time. Even while we were yet unqualified for the role. See, in the political system, we do everything we can to disqualify the candidate. You know, there's whole groups and masses of people that are paid good money to dig up dirt about you and I if we're running for office, to disqualify you. And I had to pause on this and say, you only have I known? These people had been elected. They had been chosen, and they weren't qualified. And in a moment, we'll talk about us as well. He had all the dirt on them. He had everything on them. There was no hiding. There was no darkness in their hearts that he didn't know about. And he still chose them. He elected them and then qualified them. So hopefully I didn't cheapen that picture too much using our political system. But the picture of you only have I known. I chose you. You have been elected. And the final word then is a communion. There's a communion. There's a knowing, a deep oneness that you only have I known speaks to a deep oneness. That word known is an energetic embracing of man in his innermost being. Unbelievable, the picture of God that we have here. This isn't a fire and brimstone God. This is a God who had energetic, embracing, penetrating divine love for these people. Energetic, embracing, penetrating divine love. You only have I loved and known and embraced. I chose you. And we love to hang out there, don't we? We love the love of God. It is amazing and totally blows our minds. And we touched on that knowing last week when we talked about the Son coming home, about the call to come home, about that penetrating and divine love. That doesn't go away as we read further in Amos. It doesn't just, he doesn't go in and out of that. That's who he is. God is love. But he can say some very difficult things. So we don't have to take too much time to realize the point of contact in those four phrases, those four words for us. It's really a description of what it means to be a part of the people of God for all of us. What makes it possible that you and I are a privileged person in Christ today? Just as they were privileged. We shared the same privileges. But what makes it? Well, Ephesians 1:4, as we already said, he chose us before the foundations of the world. We've been adopted then into his family. It doesn't matter what our family history was like. Doesn't matter who your mom was, your dad was. God looks at you and says, listen, I chose you. I chose you. I know all the dirt. I know it all. I chose you. We've been given a spirit of adoption, not a spirit of fear. And then in Romans 8, we can look at him as our daddy. And we've been redeemed, not with corruptible things like gold and silver. We weren't able to buy ourselves out of our problems, but only by the precious blood of Jesus were we redeemed. And then we've been brought into communion with him as well. In John 14, speaks about the Holy Spirit will come and make his home in us. So those are the privileges of faith, being ransomed, redeemed, healed, forgiven. So for us today, we can feel really good. Hear what the Lord says about you. You've been healed, ransomed, redeemed, forgiven. I like that. I like those words. Those are good words from a holy God. But as we will find out with Israel, they learn that their special relationship carry with it special responsibilities and accountability. That because of the privileges, it was grounds for the punishment. Not an excusing, And he loved them too much in the Old Testament to allow them to despise him like the pagan nations lived. He says, listen, as we already read in chapter 2, I'm going to judge the pagan nations. You had better watch out. And we have to say, he takes sin among his people tremendously serious. Why do we, in looking at this, you know, why did Ananias and Sapphira never make it past the fifth chapter of Acts? Because God takes sin in his body very seriously. You lied to the Holy Spirit, Ananias. You're gone. Sapphira, what do you have to say about yourself? And in that moment, she had a chance, she had an opportunity to speak truth. But she chose to lie with her husband. And the reply was, hark, the feet of those that took your husband out dead are at the door, and they will take you out as well. And as I'm reading this, I'm wrestling with this, thinking, have I forgotten that this is the God of the New Testament? And then I'm wrestling with the fact that I may have a God for the New Testament, a God for the Old Testament, a God for the 21st century, a God for the 8th century, a God if I'm sinning, a God if I'm obeying. Like he's all over the place. And I have a different ones for every area that I'm in, different seasons of my life. And there, then the truth has to come in, and we have to wrestle with there is one God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said in the 8th century BC, sin among my people is incredibly, tremendously important to me. That's why Jesus says, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you have no hope. And then we're quick to say, well, yes, I do have the righteousness of Christ. Yes, we do. But our understanding of the righteousness of God in Christ is in order that we might live holy lives. And here in Israel, of Amos's day, everything had gone to pot. They violated conscience, they disregarded love, and history reveals the ongoing cycle, if you've read it, any of the Old Testament, the cyclical cycle of complacency among his people. And history reveals it, and I've got to tell you, it's not much different these days as it was then. So we can look at Amos and say, man, that was the 8th century. We're in the 21st century. That was a lot of centuries ago. Has man really changed? Has the nature of man really changed? Has the nature of God changed? No. No, 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 no. So we've come to a point where I hear routinely statements that say God's love is so great that, you know, living a holy life or even talking about holiness really doesn't matter so much anymore because he's so full of love. He just loves me. He overlooks it all. I prayed a prayer one day and it doesn't matter so much what I do anymore. And that just speaks to the spiritual complacency that we're in. So if I'm looking at this, realizing that a warped and unbalanced view of God breeds spiritual complacency, we ought to ask then, how do I find a balanced view of him? How do I correct my thinking? And also, it's important to understand as we look at this, God's not talking about annulling his covenant. He's not talking about divorcing them. Not at all. He speaks here about the blessings of the covenant will be separated from them when they walk away from God and from his truth. So the same is true this morning as I pondered on this. If you and I are sitting here and we're genuinely in Christ, we know that he's begun a good work in us. But somehow or another, we find ourselves kind of wandered off into Bypass Meadow from Pilgrim's Progress, if you've read the classic from John Bunyan. We've wandered like lost sheep. we no longer love God with all of our hearts. The Bible has kind of become a dry book. We've become argumentative. We have a bitter spirit. We are always critical. Well, what's happening? Are we no longer in Christ? Not at all. It's that the blessings of the covenant have been eroded by our disobedience. Some of us in here have really wrestled with these issues. Am I even in Christ? And I put it to you this morning that as we read this, as we continue to go down through it, just as those of the nation of Israel at that time, they had fallen into spiritual complacency, walked away from him, and then there was an effect that took place. There's a cause and effect, and the effect was that the blessings had been eroded and punishment was coming. Judgment was coming. His covenants are forever. So let's move on to the next five verses and leave that where it is. He begins verse 3 saying, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet?" How many have ever heard that scripture? We've heard a ton of sermons in terms of marriages and all of that. It's interesting to see them when they pop up in context, where they show up. Do two people walk together unless they've agreed to meet? Or some of your translations say agreed to do so. The Middle Eastern mind loves, they enjoy riddles. You know, and they're happy to respond to them. And what Amos does here is he kind of employs this device of asking these rhetorical questions as kind of to draw them in. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? No. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? No. Does a young lion cry out from the den when he doesn't take in anything? No. Does a bird fall in a snare in the earth when there's no trap? No. Is a trumpet blown in the city and the people are not afraid? No. No, they are absolutely afraid. And then the clincher is, has not the Lord caused it? When disaster, when calamity comes upon a city, has not the Lord caused it? And then they see what he's saying. As a side note, if you look at the progression of those, I noted they get progressively worse. They get progressively ominous. They start innocently and they get more foreboding as you go. To finally, there's calamity coming on a city, and he says, has not the Lord caused it? And God is about to intervene in judgment, and when disaster strikes, God causes it. Now, in our minds, some of us are going tilt right now, because we don't know that God. And the people are looking at Amos going, man alive, this is a hard word. And Amos, as I said before, is saying, listen, there's a cause and then there's effect. And he's really driving that these threats are not idle. You know, Amos says, listen, I'm not here on a fool's errand. Like, I didn't come out of the sycamore fig grove and leave my sheep to come play and be a clown before you. Like, I'm here to bring a word. And that word is from a holy, sovereign God, not a weak-willed father. Not a father who says a lot of harsh things but doesn't do anything about it and breeds complacency in his kids. That's not who I'm speaking for. He says, listen, as surely as the bird gets caught in a trap because it's its own fault, so you people are going to realize that it's their own desires, your own ambitions, and your own hearts that led you astray. He says, listen, these threats aren't idle, and God isn't going to be mocked here. And one thing we're also realizing is that God is not, and I think this is it for us to step back and say, listen, God is not an absentee landlord. Like, he doesn't have property and just kind of once in a while show up to ask what's going on about it. He doesn't put people in charge of something and then show up sometimes. And I may have said this before, but We had a youth choir one time, and one of the songs we sang in church was Bette Midler's song, From a Distance. But listen, God is not watching from a distance. He's not uninvolved. And he shows up in Amos's day to say, listen, I got something to say about this. He's totally in control. He's totally ruling. He executes judgment and he executes justice. And there's nothing that happens in this world that's haphazard. Nothing. We have a lot of confusion around that. 9/11 is coming up. What are we, 8 years now removed from 9/11? You know, various disasters that have happened. The space shuttle Columbia back in 2003, it just disintegrated over Texas. And those events draw pictures in our minds of people writing poems about God and asking, where is God? And you see congressmen praying and singing hymns on the steps of the Capitol. And for a moment, humanity stops to consider eternity in our mortality and how immortality seems so out of our grasp. But I'll put it to you, it's only for a moment. There's nobody singing on the, there's no congressman singing on the court steps anymore. Because we don't need him, or he's not invited. You know what I mean? It's these things that cause us to come back to God, and God is saying, listen, I am not absentee here. I have not abdicated this thing. The enemy doesn't do half of what you think he does. You've brought this upon yourself. And I'm not going to apologize for what other preachers say or try to even explain it, but, you know, they're ridiculed on the national media for saying some of these things, and some of it is a little bit misguided. But listen, like Amos, you can't argue with it. When calamity comes upon your city, cause and effect, two people can't walk together unless they've agreed to do so. The lion's roaring, he's going to pounce. And when calamity comes, is it not God that's caused it? Go back to Isaiah, and again, guys, we're going to talk about that over the men's retreat. We can find a lot of comfort knowing God is in control. So we're going to rest on that a little bit during the men's weekend. But it would pay us to ponder these principles. Go to Isaiah 45:7, and it says, listen, I've created this. I've created light. I create darkness. Good and evil come from me. So basically, Paul says in Galatians, listen, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, the exact thing will you reap. And that's the portion that we're reading these riddles. That's the point. The bird's not going to fall in a trap unless it's just, it wanders into it. That's exactly what you're doing. You've wandered into it. So finally, let's move on to verse 7 and 8. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secrets to the servant, the prophets. Boy, that's such a familiar scripture. It's in Amos chapter 3. There it is, verse 7. But he wants us to realize, and we could go a lot of different directions on these two verses, but what I really wanted to focus on in the heaviness of the message is this. He wants them to realize that there is a day of opportunity. The lion intends to pounce. When the lion intends to pounce, he roars. And when a city is under attack, a trumpet blows. And when God is about to intervene in judgment, he speaks a word of warning to his prophets, who says, the Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? And on this occasion, God speaks it through Amos, who was a real man in historical times with a real word, real thoughts, but without error, because God breathed and he spoke. And he stands here in front of them in this moment of history in the 8th century. You know, he's a guy that's been looking after sheep, a guy who's been tending sycamore fig trees, a guy who doesn't have any great credentials. And he stands up in the city square. And instead of dancing, as Beth forwarded a video, some of you may have got it, there's a spontaneous dance breakout in York City. It wasn't like that. We'll have to send you the link. See Beth if you want that. It was actually a pretty good production. But he stands up in the square of his city, and not dancing, he speaks a very, very difficult word and says, if you continue like this, judgment is going to come. But that's not all he said. He said there's a moment of opportunity that yet remains. See, there was a gap between the lion roaring and the lion pouncing. His eyes, the lion is watching you, Israel, but he has not yet pounced. He's roaring. He's got his eyes on you. And the word comes this morning that for the disobedient believers, there's yet a day of opportunity for us. But his patience will not go on and on. God calls us to seize a moment. God calls us to renew relationships, and he calls us to urgency and to action. Why? Because the lion is roaring. So what of us today? Some of us have come this morning and we've been allowing God to be squeezed out of our lives. The voice of complacency is eroding our very realities. And we will all stand before God to answer for our response to this word as much as I will respond. I will stand before him for what I've said. But the word is, beware, Israel, beware, church, that spiritual complacency will erode our realities and ultimately erode our privileges and our blessings. It's an unmistakable word. It's a very vital word for us to consider. Someone remarked recently that they learned through reading the Old Testament, they learned the fear of God. It's a very true statement. It's a very good statement. But I'm sure you can read the New Testament and see it as well. But these kind of things, you realize, has that gone? Does he not say these things anymore? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those are the implications. I give it to you. I lay it out to you. Amos chapter 3. A privileged people, a called people, a loved, tremendously loved people, but a people under judgment. The lion is roaring. I'll reference that final on the back side of your at-home page. That very last question I put in there, really, in what areas of your life is God speaking to you concerning walking to him, walking with him? If he's speaking to you about areas of your life, realize it's a faithful warning. He doesn't do anything unless he warns you. And I'll put it to you as well. This book is a prophetic book. Read it and consider yourself warned by a prophet. It's not always a physical prophet. Nobody stood in front of me and warned me about anything. As a matter of fact, you hear very little of that prophetic anymore, and I won't even get into that. I only prophesy to edify. Well, how does that fall into tickling of ears? I'll just put it to you. Ouch. All right, enough. I must stop. But we see the goodness of God in all over this. The lion has roared. If he's looking at you, if that lion of Judah is staring at you in an area of our lives, let's deal with it. Let's deal with it. Urgently deal with it. The scriptures over and over encourage us that we will not face temptations and trials that we cannot overcome, that he has not given us the ability to deal with. He's faithful. He'll say, I want it out of there, and he'll say, let me give you the strength and the power and the tools to deal with it. What a deal. What a deal. Many religions say you've got issues and there's no way out of it except working. Work it. That's a whole nother thing. Hallelujah. Let